Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And this is the On Your Way to Your Weekend edition of the Hamilton Corner. There are many places you could be right now. There are many options on the radio dial, podcasts available, satellite radio available. So I have to tell you, I am grateful that you've chosen to kick it in the corner with me. Thank you so much for doing that. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, planning what's going on with this upcoming weekend, thinking about what your weekend is going to be made of. And as you know, if you listen to this program for any amount of time, you know that your part-time job is what you do outside of your home to generate an income. Most of us do so outside of our homes, even though there are a few of us who have home-based businesses and things of that manner. Some of us are authors or have other means of residual income that comes to our homes, but most of us generate an income outside of our homes. Well, I refer to that as your part-time job, because that's not who you are. That's just what you do to generate an income. Your full-time job is what you do inside of your home and cuts closer to who you are. As I said yesterday, and I've said in previous episodes, family is ministry. In fact, serving our families is not only ministry, it's the first ministry that each and every one of us is called to. The primary calling, the primary source of ministry, or the primary context, if you will, for discharging faithfulness to our God in a ministerial capacity is within the familial context. God ordained families first as a means, really, of communicating the primacy that he places on family, and considering how God considers family, or how God sees family, should instruct and inform how we see family. So we want to make sure we're faithful in discharging our duties in our part-time jobs, but certainly, we want to be sure we are exercising faithfulness unto our King within our full-time jobs. Praise God for that. And let me say this. I know I've been making all kinds of announcements. Seems like I'm making the rounds in Mississippi this month, in the upcoming months, I should say, because I will be joining the First Independent Methodist Church of Madison, Mississippi on April 9th, 2019 at 11 a.m. If you are in the Madison, Mississippi area, you are invited to this. The church has made an open invitation to anybody who wants to come. I know this is a weekday meeting. Lots of people, as far as I'm aware, will be taking time off for a lunch break to come to this meeting at First Independent Methodist Church in Madison, Mississippi. The address, I know most of you may not be able to write right now, but you want to maybe record this, go back and check out the podcast. The address for First Independent Methodist Church of Madison is 1556 1556 Highway 51, Madison, Mississippi, zip code 39110. I'll say it again. The address for First Independent Methodist Church of Madison is 1556 Highway 51, Madison, Mississippi, zip code 39110. You are invited to a lunchtime meeting at 11 a.m. at First Independent Methodist Church of Madison, Mississippi. I'd love to see you there. You know, it was fun for me when I was in Dallas just this last weekend, I should say, at First Baptist Church of Dallas, where Robert Jefferson is the pastor. There were people there who listened to the program, and they said, "Now we're going to take you up on it. You said you like hugs. I'm a hugger. Bring it on in here, man." And so that was fun for me, because I mean that, man. When I get to meet members of the body of Christ all over the country, it really is an extended family reunion. This is a down payment on what we get to enjoy for all eternity. So if you come out to Madison on April 9th, you better get ready, because I'm going to tell you, bring it on in here, because we're going to have an embrace. Because if you're a part of the family of God, guess what? You're a part of my family. Praise God for that. Now let's turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 6. This is what the Lord put on my heart to share this morning when I was up praying about the program. This is where the Lord led me, and I've been studying the book of Proverbs anyway, but this is going back to a previous chapter where I'd been dealing in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 25 is where I'm going to go. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. The book of Proverbs is written in the literary genre of wisdom literature. All right. Wisdom literature. And I'm going to delve into this. Here we go. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman. Here we go. From the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. My goodness. So you see, right at the onset of this particular portion of wisdom literature, the proverb writer articulates, my son, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Here we go. Once again, this is one of the places in scripture where the Bible affirms that children need a mother and a father. Children need a father and a mother. In this particular text, it's discussing the necessity of a son being able to take full advantage of the commandment, the instruction, and the wisdom that comes both from a father and from a mother. This is one of the bases, and I say this all the time on my program. This is one of the bases that shows why same-sex marriage is such a problem, especially when you consider the development of a family. Because if you invite children into that space, into that context of rebellion against God, you are systematically denying a child access to a mother or a father, no matter how you cut it. You're denying that child a mother or a father. Here we see wisdom being conveyed to a son, and wisdom that is meant to be lifelong, continuously lasting for this son, that comes from his father and from his mother. The text goes on to say, when you walk, they will lead you. What is the they? The wisdom from pop and moms. Pop and moms' wisdom will lead you when you walk and when you sleep and as you go about your day and when you're awake, and they will talk with you continuously. For the commandment, what is the commandment? The wisdom that comes both from pops and moms. The commandment is a lamp, and it's teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline. So here you, man, you have to see this. The rebukes, the chastisement of discipline from dad and mom are the way of life. Are the way of life. I can think of the times where things my father taught me and things my mother taught me when I was young, that the Lord brought them back around in my adult years. I still remember that. And then the proverb writer brings it all together in a specific context, saying that for the commandment, the instruction from moms and pops is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you, the son, from the evil woman, or for the wife of a stranger, as some translations articulate it, from a strange woman. And here it goes. To preserve you from the evil woman, or the wife of a stranger, or the strange woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. The King James translate that verse 24 there. The rebukes of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Now, here's what I want to hit on in this. Because when the context of adultery comes up, and when we talk about men and exercising fidelity to their brides and chastity prior to being married, much of the conversation builds around men being visual. And that is true. Men are visual. But men are not exclusively, nor are they even primarily, visual. Notice how the proverb writer articulates this. The first level of protection articulated by the wisdom of the father and the mother, is that the son is to be preserved from the smooth tongue, from the flattering tongue of the strange woman. God knows men are visual, but before that visual stimulation can be, can be cultivated and incubated and acted upon, there is a gateway that precedes even that visual gateway. That gateway is through communication. We have conversations about men having covenant eyes, brothers, I'm going to tell you, and sisters, I want to tell you as well, so you can be aware. Because notice, the instruction is coming from both a mother and a father to a son. So our women need to understand this. Our men need to understand this. Our young men need to understand this. Our young women need to understand this. The transactional bridge, if you will, the mechanism of communication that goes from a visual perception and acting outside of God's boundaries is that linkage called the flattering tongue. Before a man can act on any type of visual stimulation, there is a communication that occurs that lets that man know that this woman is available to him. This is why I am saying, in addition to having covenant eyes, brethren, we need to have covenant ears. We need to have covenant ears. The admonition here is to be protected from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now, how is that articulated? The smooth tongue is communicated in such a fashion. When you say, though she knows she is a strange woman, a woman that you should not be pursuing or considering or open to, she communicates by many ways, by the way, I'm available to you. The flattering tongue, the flattering communication. Oh, that's amazing. That's a shame. That are you appreciated like this at home? I'm just giving an example. Brothers, what I'm suggesting to you is that if you are in a place where you have opened yourself up to a flattering tongue that is of a foreign woman, shut it down. Shut it down now. Shut it down now. Oh, it's just a text message. No, it's not. Oh, it's just harmless flirting. No, it's not. It's the tongue of flattery from a strange woman. Shut it down. And the reason why I believe the proverb writer articulates taking wisdom from mother and father, because a lot of times men may try to they're either dull or want to act dull. If a woman observes the communication, she'll say, now, you know, you shouldn't be talking to that person like that. You know that. You know that. Shut it down, fellas. And you may think, well, I'm not doing anything. I am just listening. Listen to me, fellas. I'm going to tell you. If a woman knows you are open to entertain conversation that, you know, it's kind of close to the line, that is creating a gateway. So before you even get to the place where the visualization or the optical perception of this woman takes flight, it begins with the communication. Yes, we need covenant eyes, but we need covenant ears as well. I'll read verse 24 again, 23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Before you get the visual stimulation, there's communication that serves as the linkage, as the connecting point between that visual stimulation and acting outside of God's bounds. Yes, we want covenant eyes, but we gotta have covenant ears. Communications that are not meant, are not ripe for your spouse to be a part of, you shouldn't be a part of either. Covenant eyes and covenant ears. Let's do it.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And it is my distinct honor and privilege to have on the program with me right now our guest, Jason Benham, one half of the well-known Benham Brothers, but most importantly, a brother in the faith, one who is standing alongside with all of us kingdom citizens fighting the good fight of faith. Jason, thank you so much for joining me on the program.
Man, Abraham, it's great to be on the show, brother. You got a great spirit about you. Makes me want to go attack hell with a squirt gun.
And I'll come shoulder to shoulder with my Super Soaker circa 1998.
1998 indeed. That's awesome.
Well, many of you listening, you're very familiar with the Benham Brothers. Most of us came to know them nationally as their real estate company was booming. They were granted a show on HGTV, even filmed a pilot for it and everything. You know, kind of like some of the other programs on HGTV dealing with housing and all that kind of stuff. Then they came under fire, Jason and his brother David, because they happen to have this quirky little thing about them, that they have Bibles and they read them and they believe what the Bible says about everything, including the main issue of the day, the hot button issue of the day that is forcing capitulation all across the country, well, as far as Christians are concerned, with marriage and human sexuality. And they stood on the biblical convictions pertaining to that, standing on the only definition for what marriage is, and as a result, end up losing a television show. Now, to the world, that might be considered a loss, but to me, and I believe it's very accurate for me to say, for them, that wasn't a loss at all. And as a result of that, many of us have come to know them prominently for them continuing, really, in the Christian faith and the legacy of standing firmly and faithfully for Christ. And with that, they have a new book out titled Bold and Broken. Bold and Broken. And I have to tell you, Jason, when I came across this book, and it was released February 12th, but I wanted to have you on the program to share this message with the Hamilton Corner audience, because when I saw the subject of this book, it gripped me, convicted me, and encouraged me all at the same time. So would you just introduce our listeners to why you guys wrote Bold and Broken?
Man, Abraham, that might have been the best intro I think I've ever had. That was fantastic.
Well, man, I'm just keeping it real. That's just honest.
I love it. I love it. You know, my brother and I, when we got fired by HGTV, we found ourselves in the middle of a cultural firestorm. Mm. You know, and that was back in 2014.
Yeah.
We wrote a book about that called Whatever the Cost, and we learned through that situation that there are two things that our culture does not want Christians talking about. You see, they don't mind you saying Jesus loves you and has a great plan for your life.
Mm.
They don't mind you saying that Jesus wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. They love when they hear you talk about how Jesus is the coolest cat on the block. But the minute you begin to talk about God's boundaries and how his blessings are found inside those boundaries, boy, I tell you what, you become public enemy number one. And the two issues for what we discovered, and you can see this in culture now, the first is that life begins at conception, and the second is that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that sexuality is only to be found inside of that context, that man-woman context called marriage. And, you know, David and I, we spoke out about those things and just said, look, God is the one who defines life, God's the one who defines marriage, and we need to stick with his definition. And you know what? We became public enemy number one. Of course, we got fired from HGTV because of that. And then we wrote a book. We've written four books now, and this our latest book, Bold and Broken. The reason we wrote it is because we can see more now than ever that we are at an Ezekiel 22 moment in our history.
Mm.
In Ezekiel 22, where the prophet says, you know, speaking on behalf of God, I looked for a man, I searched for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf of the people, but I found none.
Mm.
There is a gap in our culture today. And that gap is specifically between God and the people that he's created. There's a gap that exists. It's a cultural gap. It's a personal gap. And what God wants to do is use us individually as the bridge that brings connection between him and the people he's disconnected from. And so what David and I saw taking place is that with the New York legislature ruling that you can kill kids up to seconds before they're born, and with the Virginia governor saying what he said about kids being able to just die right there on the operating table, and it's okay if a doctor and the parents think it's okay, and this is just ridiculous. It's genocide. And what we've seen happening is that Christians are recognizing, you know what, we need to stand strong. Like, now is our time to stand strong. But David and I wrote this book to help equip them on what standing strong really looks like. Because boldness, apart from brokenness, makes you a bully.
Mm.
So on the ditch on one side of the road, you can become a bully where you're standing so bold, yeah, and you're speaking the truth, but you're not doing it with love toward the people you're speaking to. So boldness apart from brokenness makes a bully. That's the ditch on one side. But Abraham, there's a ditch on the other side. And that's brokenness, apart from boldness, makes you a bystander. Mm. And this is where a lot of people in the church find themselves today. They're broken over their sins. And what we mean by broken is simply submitted to God, where you in a spirit of humility, where you see all people as divinely created by God, and he loves them, and we should love them. That's what we mean by broken over your own sin. And but we see Christians who are broken over their sin, but they're not standing boldly. And now they're just bystanders, literally not making an impact whatsoever in other people's lives nor the culture. And yet we believe that the message now that Christians need to hear is that your brokenness is meant to be the fuel for your boldness, so that you can then become the bridge between heaven and earth. Mm. You become that bridge between God and the people who are disconnected from him. Don't be a bully. Don't be a bystander. Be a bridge.
Now, that you said so much there that's so profound, but I want to just kind of unpack this a little bit. I have been, you know, basically preaching on my program, for example, in Acts 17, when Paul literally is running for his life from Thessalonica and then on to Berea and then to Athens, and that he didn't show up in Athens with the mindset, now we're going to just shake Athens for the kingdom of God, so to speak. He was running for his life and trying to get his ministerial team back together. But in the process, he was overcome by the religious convictions or commitments of the Athenians that were void of Jesus Christ. And I've made the point that the thing that was the fuel, to use your terminology, for Paul's engagement in Athens, Greece, which led to his encounter preaching on Mars Hill or in the Areopagus, was his own recognition of what it was like to be zealous religiously but void of Christ. And because of his own identification with that, it led him to respond. And it seems that you're picking up on that very same thing, where brokenness shouldn't be the sense that where every person, every believer, yes, we have to be broken over our own sin. It's that brokenness that serves as an entree to us to submit our lives to follow Jesus Christ. But that brokenness should not become an immobilization factor. It shouldn't become a disqualifier for responding to the Lord's call on our lives. It actually should serve as a fuel, because we know what it's like for people to live, exist, inhaling and exhaling, but breathing to death. How would you communicate that to an audience who is listening, who would say, because I've even had parents, I'm passionately pro-life, just as you guys are. And I've had parents come to me to say, well, Abraham, how can I talk to my daughter about not doing a certain thing when I've made mistakes in these areas? And I've responded that your qualification is in Christ, not on your performance. Sure. And so don't allow what failures you may have encountered to disqualify you from being able to be a ministering agent to your child. How would you communicate to the audience how that brokenness can be transformed away from a disqualifier, but into a fuel for engagement?
Well, man, you were preaching right there for a few minutes. I was like hearing the hallelujah chorus. I tell you, being broken doesn't mean you're out of the game. It actually means you're in the game. Mm. Our dad used to say, boys, only the horses broken by the master are fit to pull the king's chariot. Mm. The rest are left to pasture. So you've got to go through that brokenness, and you've got to recognize, I am no worse in possibility than the worst criminal, the worst sinner is in actuality. Look, I have been broken over my own sin. And it's from that posture that God says, now I can use you. You know, it's like Peter when he looked to Jesus and he said, you are not going to the cross. I am not going to let you go and suffer. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And Peter's like, if everybody denies you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus knows that Peter needs to be broken. Mm-hmm. In order for Peter to be bold, like he was in Acts 4, where he stood and thousands of people came to know Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus knew that that's where Peter was getting, that he needed to be bold like that. But before he could be bold like that, he had to first be broken. So brokenness is just step number one. Mm. It's where you realize, I am the chief of sinners, but yet God is living inside of me. See, the minute we say, I can't speak to my kids because I've done some bad stuff, what we're doing is we're idolizing ourselves over God, because God wants to use and can only use broken vessels. You know, there's this old ancient Chinese, actually I think it was a Japanese thing called kintsugi, I think is what it's called, kintsugi, where they used to, centuries ago, if they broke a pot, then they would put the pot back together, but they would infuse gold dust or silver dust or copper dust into the mortar that they would use to put the pot back together. And so then they would have this pot that now had all these lines and cracks all over it, but it was infused with gold. And you've probably seen pots like this. You just didn't realize what you were looking at. And now those pots are more valuable than pots that have never been broken.
Mm.
See, that's the beauty of brokenness, is that God puts you back together. And when you're telling your kid, look, don't have sex before marriage, and yet you did, and your son says, well, you did it. You're like, yes, and I was broken. And you know, now there are issues in my life today, you know, with trust or whatever, that I didn't have to go through. But I want to tell you, God has put me back together. And there's a new song in my heart. And I want to tell you, don't go down that path.
Mm.
Don't. You know, wisdom doesn't learn from your own experience, but it learns from other people's experience. And so you don't have to go through it yourself.
Amen.
And that brokenness is the place to be, man.
Mm. That's so profound. And the I'll call it the maxim that your father offered about the horses that are broken are the ones that are able to pull the king's chariot. And some may not be familiar, but your father, Flip Benham, is the one who God operated through to minister to the former plaintiff in the Roe progeny of cases. And she ended up turning her life around and giving it to Jesus Christ. So we literally are witnessing in you and your brother and your family a legacy, a multi-generational legacy of Christian faithfulness and witness. And having discussed a bit on the brokenness side, let's flip to the other side of the other ditch, as you mentioned. Boldness without that brokenness leads to nothing but evangelistic, not to be confused with evangelistic, evangelistic bullying. What does that look like?
That's
Can you
exactly
give an example
right.
of that?
Oh my gosh! And we see it all through Scripture. You know, you see Peter's boldness in the garden when he had fallen asleep, and he wasn't keeping watch. He wasn't praying. He wasn't in that spiritual mindset. So when the enemy showed up, he reached and grabbed the wrong weapon.
Mm.
He reached down and grabbed something to cut a person's head off.
Mm.
You know, fortunately, he was a bad aim, or the dude ducked and he only got his ear. But the thing is that we oftentimes are startled awake. You know, as Christians, we're asleep. We're just going to church. We're doing our Christian thing. And then all of a sudden we realize, wait, there's a drag queen reading in the public library down there, and there are kids gathered around and parents telling them that that's good and that's okay. Like, and now we're all of a sudden startled awake. And sometimes as Christians, we grab the wrong weapon. We want to fight politically. We want to fight in every way that we can. We get out there and we start saying things without a heart of love for that drag queen that's, you know, a man or a woman that's a man who's dressing like a woman, and we realize that guy's got some hurt inside of him.
Mm.
You know, we need to minister to him, but at the same time, we need to recognize there's a difference between an idea and an individual. You know, we're supposed to reach out with compassion to all people while resisting with courage the ideas that keep those people captive.
Mm.
And we have to do that, but we can't go out there and just try to scream and holler and make our point and lose the person. So that's why we said that you've got to recognize there are times where you need to stand strong and you need to say what needs to be said, and it's going to make a lot of people mad. But you never need to forget that those people are still people. And when you have an opportunity, if you do, you reach out to those people. You know, like all the gay groups that were targeting my brother and I and coming against us, we reached out to the leader of each of those groups and invited them to our house for dinner and told them, well, let's talk about this.
Did any of them take you up on that invitation?
No, no, they didn't. They didn't. But still, what we're saying is that the secret to courage is first recognizing your inner coward, but then allowing the Holy Spirit to unleash your inner lion.
Mm.
What happens with a lot of people on the bully side is that they don't recognize that they're truly a coward on the inside, and that they need to be broken over their own sin. But yet, it's a fine dance. It's a balancing act, and only the Holy Spirit can bring that balance, Abraham.
Mm.
And he will. And sometimes, you know, the same boiling water that hardens the egg softens the carrot.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians do not need to try to turn the temperature of the water down. Otherwise, then the egg doesn't get hard, the carrot doesn't get soft, and that's what the nature inside of both of them is going to do. We simply keep the temperature up, but we do it with a heart of love for people so that we don't turn into bullies. We don't want to be bullies, and we don't want to be bystanders. We want to be the bridge.
Now, and it's very similar to what you said. I have a CNS article that you and your brother gave an interview to CNS, and I hear the music coming on, and maybe we'll pick this up when we come back from the break. But you said, but if we're going to be a bridge God can use to connect heaven to earth, we must always, always put the person over our point. And again, I keep referring to Apostle Paul, but it seems that the way that this boldness and brokenness is held in an effective tension to enable us to be maximally useful in the kingdom of God is that we have the approach that Apostle Paul used when he lays out all of these categorical, objectionable sins, and then he says, "In such were some of you, but you were washed," having a continual cognizance of that such were some of us will enable us to hold that boldness and brokenness in tension. More with Jason Benham on the other side of the break here on the Hamilton Corner.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And before we went to the break, we were just having a conversation with our guest right now, Jason Benham, from the Benham Brothers, one half of the Benham Brothers. Little Birdie told me, because you guys may not know, the Benham Brothers played professional baseball, making it all the way to Double A in the minor leagues. And a little birdie told me that Jason was better than David. I won't say who that was. Jason, excuse me. told me.
That birdie's filled with wisdom.
So these guys know a little bit about swinging a big stick. But the thing is, as their book articulates, which is available wherever books are sold, you can also go to their book's website, boldandbroken.com, boldandbroken.com, which I encourage you to do. But it's not only about carrying a big stick. It's carrying a big stick being fully aware of the brokenness that we carry ourselves, which would allow us to have the type of empathy that's necessary. And I would say eternity-based empathy that would allow us to remain focused on souls more than winning arguments, winning debates, or even winning elections. And so in discussing this, before we went to the break, I mentioned how the Apostle Paul continuously talked about, even in his rebukes and condemnation of sin, he would remind his audience that such were some of you. And I suggested before the break that scripture provided to us by the Spirit of God through Apostle Paul gives us the type of tension retainer that's necessary to be able to be adequately and effectively bold while simultaneously being empathetically broken. What do you think about that, Jason?
Well, you know, I can tell you a little story. Just after we were fired from HGTV, my brother and I, of course, we still were running our real estate company, and we had a big company with offices all over the nation, and we walked into a client's office once, and it was a bank that had a bunch of properties, real estate properties they wanted us to sell for them, and when my brother and I were making our rounds, we saw everybody kind of looking at us a little funny. We had been all over the news, and some people even shut their doors. They didn't want to see us, and because we had been vilified in the news, completely vilified, just because we had lined up with God's definition of marriage between a man and a woman. And so the guy who was taking us around, after we walked around with him for about an hour, and we met some folks, and we're about to, you know, start doing business with them, and he sat us down, and he said, "Guys, I just want to tell you something real quick." And he said, "I just feel like I need to tell you, I'm a gay man. And I know what you guys stand for, and I just want you to know you don't seem like those real bad guys that the news makes you sound like, and I was kind of expecting you guys to be like that." And so that was actually a compliment to us, and we appreciated that. But I remember my brother saying, he said, "You know, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And the guy said, "Well, no, you know, I kind of grew up that way, but I don't." And so my brother witnessed to him, and then he opened up to the verse, to the scripture passage that we know right now the Christians don't want to open up to, with 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, about these types of people, and then it lists off the whole litmus test, you know, of the types of sins they're listed in: sexual sin and homosexuality, is listed in that list, and it says those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you could see the guy, his lips started to quiver a little bit. And then David got to that verse, that awesome verse at the end. But such were some of you. And he said, that word were means you don't have to live that way forever. Mm. Like, God has a better plan for your life, and you don't have to identify by your sexuality. Because when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, your identity is brand new. You don't identify by your sexuality. That's why there is no gay Christian. There are just Christians. I'm not a lying Christian. I'm not a stealing Christian. I'm not an adulterous Christian.
Amen.
I'm just a Christian because my identity is defined by whatever you surrender to. And so this guy right there at that table, we were in this little lunchroom, his lip began to quiver. He began to cry, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he told us right to our face, he said, I've been convicted about this lifestyle, and I didn't know that I was feeling conviction from what you guys would call the Holy Spirit, but now I know. I want to give my heart to Jesus, and I want to change my lifestyle. So, you know, in that moment, we got a chance, by God's grace, to see what boldness and brokenness looks like. We walked in there broken. You know, we walked in there not there to try to change anybody, and within that hour, it opened up his heart so that he would listen to us, so that when David brought him to the one passage that most Christians would never read because it just seems too hardcore, but yet David did it, and then the Holy Spirit did his work.
Mm.
And what we do oftentimes is we want to just be soft. We just want to be compassionate, right? But love is compassion with standards.
Mm.
If you have compassion with no standards, you don't have love. It's like, tell your wife, honey, I love you. You're awesome. But I'm going to date some other women. Well, if you're not going to live within the standards of marriage, if you're not going to operate within the rules, then you're not going to receive her compassion. And that's not real love. And so that's where we need to be as Christians today, is to show people what real love looks like. It looks like compassion because we love the people, but it also looks like upholding the standard so that those people can experience God's blessings, as that young man did on that day.
I'm writing that down. Love is compassion with standards.
That's not original with me. That's a Tony Evans. I learned it from him.
I love it. Compassion with standards. That is absolutely fantastic. And I think that's a great example. Because we're witnessing all across the spectrum, because that is the issue of the day. You can be as encouraging, as positive. You can talk about, you know, spirituality all you want. But the issue of the day is, where will you stand on human sexuality and marriage? No matter what the issue is, if somebody has a whiff in the air that you may be a Christian, they're sticking a microphone in your face and they're asking you, but what do you think about sexuality? You could be trying to build houses. You can be selling music. You could be, you know, a comedian. You could be whatever. But what they want to require from you, the social extraction cost, is where do you stand in human sexuality? And in that moment, as you articulated, you guys are in a place where you're reeling from basically being slammed in the national media everywhere you turn. And it was a great opportunity for you to kind of retreat from the conversation. But as you said, David went right to the text. And I think the power in the gospel is that it's an equal opportunity truth gospel. You know, and such were some of you. That and my good friend Mickey Addison always says, listen, the word of God is just that, God's word. We have to have the courage of our conviction to either stand on it or at least hide behind it, because it's not original to us. We didn't make up the standard.
And we don't have to apologize.
And
we don't have to apologize for it.
Boom.
You know, the word of God became flesh, but we want to turn it right back into words again. That's what my dad always said to us. You know, the word is Jesus. And when you show up, Jesus shows up. And, you know, love looks like something, and compassion looks like something. There was a time when there were 5,000 men gathered around Jesus, and there was a lot more people than that, and they got hungry. And it says Jesus felt compassion for them, and what compassion looked like on that day meant Jesus actually feeding their physical appetites. He fed them food. Mm. You know, he fed the 5,000. And then a few chapters later in the book of Mark, we see that a rich young ruler comes to him and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And of course, we know that Jesus was able to see that the man was rich in spirit. So he told him, hey, you need to be willing to sell everything and come follow me. It said Jesus felt compassion for him before he told him that.
Mm.
And that compassion turned the man around. And it says the man walked away brokenhearted.
Mm-hmm.
So the compassion of Jesus, on one hand, actually made food for somebody and fed the hungry. On the other hand, his same compassion ripped another man's heart out. And for all we know, Abraham, that man is in hell today because he wasn't willing to turn around, and Jesus never chased him. Mm. So that's a whole different mindset. We don't see Jesus like that. But you, if you want all of Jesus, if you want to see what love really looks like, you get in the scripture and you really dive in, and you'll get a chance to see love is compassion with standards. Jesus was willing to uphold the standard, and that rich young ruler wasn't willing to live inside of it.
Mm. So when navigating this compassion, and I guess you need to know more specific details of the circumstances that are presented, but how would you go about applying Jesus's example of when to exercise the type of compassion that feeds the felt needs of the masses, and the type of compassion that says, well, if you would be whole, go and sell all your possessions and follow me?
Yeah. Well, that's such a great question, because you think about the Apostle Paul was encouraging young Timothy, and he said, look, here's what you need to do. When you see an older man, see him as a father. When you see an older woman, see her as a mother. When you see a woman your age, see her as a sister. When you see a man your age, see him as a brother. When you see a younger girl, see her as a daughter. When you see a younger boy, see him as a son. And what he's saying is you need to see everybody as your family member. Mm. And if you see everybody as your family member, what does compassion look like if one of your family members is struggling with anorexia and comes up to you and says, I can't believe I'm so fat. Mm. I'm so fat. And you know they're a couple pounds away from dying. Mm. You know, what does compassion look like in that moment? You put your arm around them and say, you know what, I know you identify as fat, so I just want you to know I love you, and I'm here to come along with you on your journey. And you know what? You're going to come along with them on their journey to their death. Mm. But what real compassion looks like is you put your arm around them and say, I love you just like you are, but I want to tell you something. You believe you're fat, but you ain't fat. Mm. You are skinny, and we need to eat, and I'm going to buy you a meal. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like if you see other people with an eye of love, and you treat them as you would treat your own family members. That's why folks that say, well, I know that, you know, you think that homosexuality is wrong until you have a son that comes home homosexual. And I say, you know what? I think stealing and lying is wrong too, but my son has stolen and he's lied. And just because he does that doesn't mean that now I, as a parent, all of a sudden think that that's the right thing to do.
Mm.
No, if whatever my son does, I want him to experience God's blessings for his life, and therefore I have to outline God's boundaries, because blessings are only found inside God's boundaries. If you remove the boundaries or you're too scared to talk about the boundaries, what you do is the person who you're not willing to talk about the boundaries with, you're going to watch them experience burdens instead of blessings, and the blood will be on your head.
Mm. Man, that is so profound. The blessings of God always unfold within the boundaries, within God's boundaries. That, man, yeah. that is fantastic. I could talk to you for 2 hours a day every day, man. I'm telling you, I can do it.
No.
I can do it.
Man, you're tracking.
Man, yeah. So the next line of questioning I want to ask you in the literally few minutes we have left. I know you and your brother participated in the Day of Mourning in Albany, New York, in response to, and I call him the Blood Governor, where under the guise of women's health, the New York State Legislature, after having tried for 10 years successively, finally got a Democrat majority in the state Senate, and they were able to pass what they refer to as the Reproductive Health Act, claiming it is to help women, but making baby murder up until the 40th week of gestation accessible to be performed not only by doctors, but non-doctors, midwives, nurse practitioners, and so on, and even would allow the late-term baby murder to occur outside of hospitals, but claiming
Crazy.
This is to help women. I know you spoke at that rally. How did you become so passionately pro, and I know a lot of people say pro-life, but I would say pro the Imago Dei.
Yes. I love the way you talk, man. You're a walking theology thesaurus. But you know, we grew up pro-life. My dad baptized Norma McCorvey, who was the Jane Roe in the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court case. So we grew up pro-life, of course, and we've known that if your theology does not become your biography, then your theology is worthless.
Mm.
Our dad always taught us that. And where you stand on life will determine where you stand on every other issue.
Mm.
And the reason why I love the Day of Mourning is because now is the time that we stand boldly. But what the Day of Mourning does is it puts us in the right posture of brokenness.
Mm.
And hence the title of our book, bold and broken. You've got to be broken and stand on that foundation of brokenness, at which point you can then stand boldly. But don't go and try to stand boldly until you first recognize brokenness and you repent for the sins, not only your own personal sins, but also the sins of your nation. You've got to repent for both. Mm. So that's why I love being a day of mourning and why we believe that life is so incredibly important.
Man, that is fantastic. It's obvious to me that your father and has had an indelible impression on shaping your worldview and your stance as believers. Was there ever a point in, like you just said, growing up pro-life, but where you had to make that transition to where what you had been taught all these years became your own?
Yes.
What point did that transition occur for you, and how did that happen?
It was once we went off to college and we got out from underneath our parents' watchful eye, and then you're hit with the reality of life. You're on your own. Mm. And am I just gonna sleep in and go to class, or am I actually gonna wake up and get on my knees and pray and read my Bible like my dad did every single morning? And I learned from Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, in the end he won't depart from it. That Hebrew word for train up means to touch the palate of.
Mm.
And what the Hebrew women used to do, Abraham, was they would chew food really finely, and then they would open the mouth of their little babies, and they would touch the palate of their baby with that food, and it would create an appetite in their baby for that particular food.
Mm.
And so my dad, every single morning that we woke up, he was either reading his Bible or he was praying, and that began to create an appetite in my brother and I to do the exact same thing. And in time, when we went off on our own, that's when the switch flipped for us. And then as we've made it through the scripture, and we read through the scripture every year, cover to cover, every single year, been doing it since we were 18 years old, we see that life is the pivotal issue. Isaiah 1, God says, I don't listen to your prayers. I'm not going to pay attention to your sacrifices and all your crying and your singing because you have bloodshed on your hands.
Mm.
Where you stand with life is where you stand on anything.
Mm. Where you stand with life is where you stand on anything. Folks, Bold and Broken is the book, boldandbroken.com. You need this book in your life. I mean, you're hearing a little bit of this conversation, and I mean it. I could talk to Jason for days on end because it is encouraging to have this type of conversation. And if you have enjoyed the conversation that David and I are having, I mean, Jason and I are having, and you guys are being able to participate in, I can only imagine what you'll get from this book. They also have their own website. Jason, I'll just leave it with you. We have about maybe 30 seconds left to give your website for you and your brother, in addition to sharing the book and the last thing you'd like to say before we end the program.
Well, I appreciate you having us on. You said I had 30 seconds?
Yes.
Okay, man, God is doing something in the nation, and he is wanting to touch the heart of people, and he wants to use you to do it. With Moses, he told Moses, he said, I am coming to deliver the people. Now you go. And God is calling you. So it's time for all of us to stand.
Amen. Time for all of us to stand. Boldandbroken.com. Boldandbroken.com. Anywhere books are sold, the Bold and Broken book by the Benham Brothers. You don't want to miss out on it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.